if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about spiritual warfare. And we decided that one of the problems, if not the most significant problem regarding spiritual warfare, is the idea that we tend to put an emphasis on the term warfare rather than on the term spiritual. And so we focus a lot on the struggle, we focus on the battle, we focus on the challenges, we focus sometimes on the enemy and on his devices, and we certainly ought to take those things into consideration, but they need never be our focus. And then when we think of the term spiritual, then we think of sometimes our spirit, or we think of the heavenlies in general and the nature of the battle. Clearly, the Bible says it's not a fleshly battle, it's a spiritual battle. And so we begin to question whether or not our spirit is strong enough, whether or not we are faithful enough, whether or not we are willing enough, and all of the questions that come with that. But the best way to look at spiritual warfare is to focus on the spiritual, but not on your spirit or mine, but on the Holy Spirit. And to recognize that the nature of the battle is the Holy Spirit doing what he does to keep us not just alive, but to keep us thriving and to keep us going forward and making a significant difference in our generation. So when we consider the nature of spiritual warfare, the first thing that we want to consider is the nature of the Holy Spirit. Because whoever the Holy Spirit is and whatever his character is will determine whether or not you and I are victorious in battle. So if the Holy Spirit is faithful, then we will endure and we will win in battle. If the Holy Spirit is powerful, then we will endure and we will win in battle. If the Holy Spirit is alive and vibrant and active in our lives, not only will we thrive, but we will help others to live, help others to turn, help others to know what it is to be a spiritual person. So when we use the term spiritual person, we're not saying levels of spirituality. This person is more spiritual than that person. We are talking about a person who has the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. That means every Christian is spiritual. And that means every kind of engagement that we have to endure, every kind of battle, we will win based upon the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit, based upon the power of the Holy Spirit, based upon the presence of the Holy Spirit, based upon the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, based upon the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the immersion or the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit of God is loving us, if the Spirit of God is leading us, if the Spirit of God is commanding us and sending us forward, then we will always ultimately take the victory. Even at times when it seems as though we are taking a loss, ultimately speaking, every Christian will be victorious. And so we recognize that because we recognize the faithfulness of God. Now, when the Bible tells us in Ephesians that we ought to take up the whole armor of God, and it talks about girding our waist with truth and the breastplate of righteousness and so on and so forth, basically it's using an analogy of a soldier in battle, but it's not saying in any way that truth has something to do with the loins and righteousness has something to do with the heart and, you know, gospel and so on and so forth has something to do with the feet. And no, it's just using an analogy. Because what the Bible wants us to understand is that every aspect and element of the character of God applies to us entirely, so that truth affects us entirely, and righteousness affects us entirely, and the gospel of peace affects us entirely. In other words, we are entirely immersed into these realities because these realities are not simply characteristics of God. It ultimately is the very person of God, the very presence of God working in us. That's why the Bible said, and we mentioned that the last time, that ultimately we don't simply put on these pieces of armor, but that we put on Jesus Christ. That is to say, we are immersed into the body of Christ. We are immersed into the righteousness of Christ. We are immersed into the merit of Christ by the Holy Spirit. So when the Bible tells us to put on truth, what the Bible is saying is allow the Holy Spirit to cause truth to be so plain to you that none of the lies of the enemy will ever be able to ultimately overtake you. They may challenge you for a moment or two, but they will not be able to ultimately overtake you. And we talked about it just a little bit the last time, and we broke this idea of truth into two categories. And the first one was revelation, and the other was illumination. Revelation simply means the thing that is revealed. It means the thing that is there. Illumination means the capacity to see the thing that is there. What we have to understand and remind ourselves of all the time is that whenever we are going through a struggle or a difficulty, God will always reveal to us the way to deal with it, the way to engage it. The question then is, do we see that way? Because there are times when God will reveal himself and yet we won't see him. You remember the story of the Emmaus Road, where after Jesus' crucifixion, there are two disciples, not among the 12 apostles, just two of his disciples, and they are moving away from Jerusalem, moving away from the scene of the cross, and they're going back home to their old life because, as far as they were concerned, Christ was not what they thought he would be. In fact, they said, we had hoped that he would do a certain thing a certain way, implying that he disappointed them. And so Jesus begins to walk with them along the road. And as he's walking with them along the road, they can't see him. So what's going on here is there is a revelation, but there is no illumination. What needs to be seen is right there in front of them, but because of their situation, their particular battle, they couldn't see. And so what the Holy Spirit does is two things. First, he reveals Christ to us, mainly through the Holy Scriptures, which are inspired by the Holy Spirit, but also through a very personal encounter, a personal encounter that can be deciphered by comparing our experience with the Holy Scriptures. So if I have an experience that doesn't square with Scripture, I cannot ascribe that to the Holy Spirit. But if I have an experience in prayer, or if I have an experience as I'm walking along the way, and I sense God whispering to my heart, and I can sense that it fits the pattern of God's revelation in the Holy Scriptures, then I realize what's happening is God is revealing something to me, and he's beginning to cause my eyes to open and to see it. So if you look at that journey along the Emmaus Road, there's a long, drawn-out conversation where Jesus is interacting with them, and he is opening to them the Holy Scriptures. And the more he opens to them the Holy Scriptures, the more they begin to feel a burning in their bosom, a burning in their heart, and they begin to recognize that something is happening here. And then eventually the Lord has communion with them. He breaks the bread, and when they begin to eat, then their eyes, the Bible says, are opened. And all of a sudden, what was in front of them all the time now becomes apparent. And it's the same thing. Oftentimes we are going through a struggle, and the enemy would say to us, there is no way out. He would say to us, God has disappointed you. And I'm saying that this has happened to many, many people, including our heroes in the Holy Scriptures, where they're asking questions like, are you the one, or should we look for another? Or they are saying, I'm no better than my fathers, take my life. Or they're saying things like, you've deceived me. You never told me what this ministry would entail, as Jeremiah said, and as Elijah said, and as John the Baptist said. And we have to recognize that that's a part of being a human being, even a redeemed and regenerated human being. And so what the Lord wants to do is to walk with us and to talk with us and to illumine our eyes, open our eyes to what's been there all the time. The victory has been there all the time. It was there since the cross. The power to overcome has been there all the time. It was there since Pentecost. The victory that we need over every struggle, over every trial, is always at our fingertips, but sometimes it's hard for us to see it. So you see, for instance, the prophet Elisha or Elisha saying with regard to his servant, when his servant was afraid of the loud voice of the enemies of the Lord and of a corrupt king, he said with regard to his servant, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see that there are more with us than there are with them. And the Lord opened his eyes, and all of a sudden, he could see a host of angels, an army of angels all across the mountainside. Did they just get there? No, they were there all the time. But his eyes were open. Hallelujah. And he was made to understand his real situation. And so our real situation is already revealed in the text of the Holy Scriptures. The text of the Holy Scriptures tells us that we are more than conquerors. Amen. The text of the Holy Scriptures tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. The text of the Holy Scriptures tells us that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a banner. The Lord will raise up a flag. The Lord will raise up a standard. The Bible tells us that we are the sons and daughters of God, co-heirs with Christ, and that we share his great victory. Because those things are true, those things are real, those things are objectively true for every person who's a Christian, that means it's true whether we feel it or not. It's true whether we see it or not. It's true whether we know it or not. There is a victory that belongs to us that was won by Jesus Christ. And now what the Holy Spirit is saying is, allow me in those difficult times. You remember when you were young sometimes and you would get afraid of this thing or that thing, and you might be in a dark place or a scary place, and sometimes the first thing that you do is put your hands over your eyes. And sometimes the Holy Spirit has to pry our hands off of our eyes and say, when you open your eyes, you're not just going to see the people that are trying to hurt you. You're going to see the angelic host of the Holy God that are standing there for you, standing there with you. You remember the woman that was taken in adultery? And she was about to be killed with stones. And they asked Jesus whether or not they should kill her based on what they understood to be the law of Moses. And Jesus said to them, whoever's without sin, cast the first stone. And they left one by one. And then he speaks to the woman whose eyes were closed, whose head was down. Has to basically open your eyes. Where are your enemies? Where is your adversary? Where is the sting of death? Where is the victory of the grave? Where is the lie of the devil? Is there no one left, he said, to speak against you? No one left to try and kill you? No one left to try and destroy your life? No one left to try and make you feel as though you have no value? Is there no one left to try and convince you that you can't contribute to the kingdom of God? No one left to tell you that all the lies that were spoken over your life must be true because enough person said it, or the people that were closest to you said it? Is there no one left to impact your life in that way? And she opened her eyes, she lifted up her head, and she said, no one, Lord. And every now and again, the Holy Spirit wants to open our eyes. He wants to lift up our head. He wants to get us to say, no one, Lord. No one can stand between you and me. No one can stand between us and the love of God. No one can bring us back to the places where we used to be. No one can rob us of our sense of value. No one can cause us to believe that God doesn't love us, that God is not with us, that God will not take care of us, that God will not lift us up in the times of difficulty. There is no one whose voice is more penetrating than the voice of God. No one who can cause us to believe contrary to the covenant faithfulness of God. And so the Holy Spirit wants to immerse us into all truth. And remember, truth is a person. When we put on the armor of God, we are putting on Jesus. And Jesus is called the way and the truth and the life. And again, he calls himself the truth. He calls himself the Amen. He calls himself the faithful. And so we recognize that spiritual warfare simply means to be immersed into who God is. To be so locked into who he is, into what he's like, into what he's done, into what he's doing, into what he has promised to do. To be so utterly immersed so that our life's song is, who are you, Lord? And what would you have me to do? To be so utterly immersed into his person, into his character, into his way, that there is no lie that the enemy can tell us that will have any lasting effect. Remember, every lie the devil tells you will ultimately be a lie about God. It might seem like it's a lie about you, but it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's not about whether or not I'm able to make it. It's about the one who made a covenant promise to me to keep me. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's not about me. It's not about you. If the devil tells you that you can't overcome this sin or that sin, he's not talking about your capacity to personally endure. He's talking about the one who made a covenant to give you victory over sin. You should call his name Emmanuel, for he will save his people from their sins. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And when we are in his presence, when we allow the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ to us and to illumine our eyes, then it's much more difficult to believe a lie about Jesus. It's hard to believe a lie about someone if that person is right there in your presence. It's hard to lie about someone if that person is right there with you. So the enemy finds it difficult to lie about God when God is right there in the midst. He might try and lie about God if he thinks that we are apart from God. But the Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God. And so we're right here together in this room. If somebody said to you, I just saw Pastor Will a few minutes ago, he's wearing a white suit, that would look crazy to you. That would sound insane to you. If you didn't see me today, you might think so. Unless you know me, and you know I ain't wearing no white suits. But if you're looking right at me, it's impossible to lie. When you and I are constantly beholding the Lord, it's impossible to believe a lie about him, because we can look right at him and we can hear him say, no, that's not true. But that's based on being clothed in truth, being immersed in truth, being embraced by truth. And again, the Bible talks to us about righteousness. And we remind ourselves that righteousness is a person too. The Bible calls the Lord Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And we recognize that his righteousness produces our righteousness. His covenant faithfulness makes it possible for us to be faithful. He made a promise and fulfilled it. Promise to save, to keep, to heal, to strengthen, to encourage, to empower, to walk with us, to talk with us, to never leave us alone. And in fulfilling his promise, particularly by the sacrifice on Calvary's tree, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we can be truly righteous people. The same God who said, let there be light, calls us righteous. Same God who created everything by his word, using no external or internal substance, by his word alone, calls us righteous. Now you understand, God cannot lie and he cannot be deceived. So if we say we are righteous in the eyes of God, what we mean is that we are really righteous, no matter what we might be in other people's eyes. It's not the way it is when a person, you know, has a child and that child is the most beautiful child in the world in their eyes. That's just subjectivity. But if God says we're righteous, that's an objective truth. It is the word of God, the word of God who creates something out of nothing. When God says you're pure, you are pure. When God says you're blameless, you are blameless. God does not see you as a flawed person. He sees you as a person who has been born again and made righteous. That doesn't mean that he doesn't recognize that there is still room for growth on this side of eternity. He simply chooses to associate you with his own faithfulness rather than with any imperfections that you and I might have. So when God looks at us, he sees his finished work on the cross. So when we look at ourselves, we have to see his finished work on the cross. If I say something about me that has to translate to the cross, ultimately. So if I say I'm okay in the sight of God, but not really that good, not really that righteous, not, there's still an alloy, there's still a flaw, then I have to say that same thing about the cross. Now, understand, I'm not talking about things like entire sanctification on this side of eternity. I don't believe that on this side of eternity we are entirely sanctified, but I do believe that we are entirely justified, and I do believe that we are entirely redeemed, and we are entirely regenerated. In other words, we are new creatures, new people. We've been given a new mind. The process of sanctification now is learning how to think with that new mind. Thinking differently about ourselves. Believing differently about ourselves. If you have a flaw for enough years, you can think that way even when the flaw is healed. So for the better part of my life, I had bad vision, went, got some cataracts taken out, which I probably have to do again. It's been about 10 years. But I was able to see, and I just still felt around. Even though my vision was 20/20, I was still feeling around. I was still reading like this. And it took me a certain amount of time to realize I'm not that way anymore. I don't have to think that way anymore. I don't have to read like this anymore. So sanctification is that process by which we begin to believe that we are who we are. It's not the process of becoming something else. We have been made something else by regeneration, that is, by being born again. Sanctification is beginning to believe it, coming to grips with it, realizing I don't have to go back to that thing anymore when I start to feel a little bit nervous or when I start to feel a little bit stressed. I don't have to go back there anymore because that's not who I am. Realizing I don't have to defend myself verbally because somebody said some things that were not necessarily respectful. I don't have to fight fire with fire, at least not that way. Maybe now I can fight hellfire with Holy Ghost fire. Rather, amen. Then going back the other way. So we begin to realize that we are given a righteousness. And sometimes that's called imputed righteousness. And that's what happens when we're born again. That's what happens when we are justified. And what that means is that we are no longer what we used to be. Our slate, as it were, has been wiped clean. All of our basic language, all of our sins have actually been forgiven. There is nothing, Christian, nothing, brother, sister, Christian, that you have done that has not been forgiven. And if there's any one thing in the back of your mind that you think is still there, you're not talking about yourself. You're talking about the cross. You're talking about its effectiveness. You're talking about its power. You're talking about its truth, because it tells us that everything is forgiven. But you and I don't believe the lie of the enemy. We will not let the devil tell us that Christ's cross is inadequate. Remember what the Lord said, that which the Lord has cleansed, let no one call common or unclean. That means we can't even do it about ourselves. And then there is what's called the imparted righteousness, which is more akin to progressive sanctification, where God now is training us to live with the new life that he's given us, to think with the new apparatus that he's given us, to begin to believe that we are who God says we are. The hardest part about this Christian life is not being who we are. It's believing that we are who we are. Coming against every lie of the devil. That's why it's so important in spiritual warfare. But if I'm thinking about me, I'll never overcome. But if I'm thinking about the Holy Spirit, and if I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to immerse me into the work of Christ, into the sacrifice of Christ, into the merit of Christ, into the life of Christ, if I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to help me to understand just what Jesus actually did for me, then when the devil comes to me with the lies, saying that you're not righteous, this person over here is more spiritual than you, and that person over there is more righteous than you, and you know what you did, you've committed the unforgivable this and unforgivable. I can't even tell you how many people in my lifetime, I've been in ministry for a quarter of a century, I can't tell you how many people have come into my office and told me that they've committed the unforgivable sin. It's one of the oldest and most used lies of the enemy because it has no definition. In other words, persons will say, I committed the unforgivable sin, and I'll say, what do you mean? Almost every person has done something different. Truth of the matter is, if you're concerned about things like that, you haven't committed it. God truly loves you, right? This is not, you know, the kind of thing where, you know, somebody hands you a tract and tells you God loves you. God loves you. God truly loves you. Your Father is proud of you. He sees your process, even if you don't. Like I said before, you know, and I'll close with this, we're on a planet that's moving really, really, really fast. But it doesn't seem like it is. So likewise, you're growing really, really, really fast. Just doesn't seem like it all the time. But you are. And on this side of eternity, you're going to see some wonderful things. And on that side, we can't even begin to fathom what the Lord has in store for us. But if you take anything away from this, your Father's proud of you. He's proud of your struggle. You know, the only alternative to the struggle is to give up. Somebody might have told you that there's a third alternative, that on this side of eternity, you'll get to a point where you don't have to struggle anymore. It's a lie. You have a Bible. You know it. The Bible is war from Genesis straight through to Revelation. I've been reading the Bible since I was 12. So for the last 15 years or so, I'm joking. No, I'm joking. And everything I've seen in it is there is a battle for those who are serious. Those who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There is a battle for those who are serious. If somebody told you along the way that if you're serious, you're not going to have to struggle with this thing or that thing anymore, they might have meant well, but they lied to you. But just because you struggle don't mean you give in. You keep fighting. You don't let go. You hold on. You hold on. You hold on. You take victory after victory after victory, because that's spiritual warfare. I want to pray with you this afternoon. And we're simply going to say, Lord, remind us that spiritual warfare is based upon a relationship with a person Now, based on me getting my armor on just right and buckling this up just right and having just enough this and just enough that. And no. It's about worshiping God, loving God, being so immersed in God that there's no lie the enemy can tell us that will stick. It might irritate for a little while. We might believe it for half a second. But then God will look us in our eyes and say, you know better than that. He'll open to us the scriptures, just like Jesus did on the Emmaus Road, and say, you know better than that. I told you this was going to be a struggle. I told you it was going to be a battle. I really, really love you. I really, really do. I find myself so blessed whenever I'm able to come here. I love doing what I'm doing there. As you know, I mean, it's what I am. But man, I love you. I thank God for you. And I don't want the devil to lie to any single one of you, because you deserve better. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. We want to allow the Holy Spirit to simply embrace us. You know, sometimes when you're going through a difficult time, sometimes you just need an embrace. You just need the Holy Spirit to hold you in His arms and to say, this battle is on me. It's not about you getting everything together. He'll say to you, this battle is on me. And all I'm asking you to do is hold on to me. But you see what the enemy will try and do? You see, we try and say, well, you've been going through this battle so long that God has given up on you. God is tired of you coming to the altar. God is tired of hearing you. What is he trying to do? He's trying to break up that embrace. But you understand, your victory is the embrace. You overcome in the embrace. You grow in the embrace. You develop in the embrace. You mature in the embrace. So the enemy's entire plan is to pry you apart from God. Now, God's not going to pull back from you. But if the enemy can make you think that God has, or that God is exasperated with you, God is tired of you, then he might try to get you to break your grip. But that's all right. The Lord's not going to allow that either. Yeah, we're not talking once in grace, always in grace. We're talking about a love that's really, really, really strong. God wants to help you. He wants to hold you. He wants to embrace you. It's good to have nice teachings and so on and so forth. But sometimes it's not even about that. Sometimes it's just about the embrace. So if you just need a few minutes, tired, it's been a long week, or you're going through a serious struggle, is there anybody in here who feels betrayed? Feel like you had a relationship that really mattered and now you feel like you've just been betrayed? And you need God to embrace you. Whatever your struggle, whatever your difficulty, your Father is proud of you. Your Father loves you. So you come to the front of this auditorium and you let God embrace you. Don't look for anything to happen here or there or anywhere else. This is your time with God. And he will remind you of how much he loves you. Come on over to the front. We're going to sing a song or two, and then we're going to pray together. But in that time frame, let God remind you of how much you mean to him. Amen. What a glorious Jesus. What a wonderful Savior. Thank God for his body. Thank God for the body of Jesus. Thank God for you. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God for your commitment to this battle, that you haven't given up. You might go through some struggles, some difficulties, but you haven't given up. And you never will. God's going to keep you. He's going to take care of you. Father, in Jesus' name, what a joy it is to worship you and to love you. We don't look to ourselves today. We look to you. We don't look to our enemies, our adversaries. We don't look to our struggles and our battles. We look to you. And we allow ourselves to be clothed in who you are, what you're like, what you've done, what you're doing. God, what you will do. What a joy to know that we are entirely victorious, pure and clean, absolutely forgiven, and given a directive in our society to make these truths known among men and women. Lord, we don't have to keep our mouths closed because we've had some struggles and some difficulties. We don't have to shy away or shrink away from evangelistic efforts because we're still growing and developing. Lord, we have a message. We're talking about you. We're talking about your cross. We're talking about your sacrifice. Lord, I pray for your children, for your sons and daughters, that you simply embrace us now, Lord.